Well, amen and amen. Christ is mine forevermore. That ought to radically change our heart this morning. What a promise. What a gift. Nothing compares to Christ and to Christ alone. And so, welcome. We have some guests, so we don't do this much, but I'm one of the pastors here. My name is Kevin. We share some of the preaching responsibilities, but Pastor Rush is one who primarily preaches most of our messages. But we are taking a break from the book of Acts in our study there, which has to me been exciting and challenging every week as we see the gospel going forth and Christ established in his church. Thanks again to all of you who served. It's hard to believe that we're a six-year-old church. We, as a couple and one of our four children, landed here 7 years ago on June 30th. Rush and his family had already gotten here in March, and he says, come on, man, we're going to go to the 4th of July parade in Bexley. We had left everything we had ever known for some 53 years, so we weren't in the most joyful mood of the people to be around. And then we sit and watch this parade, and I'm thinking, this is the most hokey thing I think I've ever seen. If you got a car and you want to sit on the back seat top, you can do it and be in it. People slinging candy at you. There was a time there where there was a bagel truck, and they're slinging bagels at you. They were at least wrapped. I mean, they were not like unwrapped. But to see now what God has done, and that we are actually a part of that hokey parade, with just such an unbelievable opportunity to love on folks, to get exposure in a way that they see us, to watch. We had hoped to maybe at some point show some pictures from where we started in the first group that was in the parade to the other day, and it's just a blessing to see this sea of red that just goes down through there. God has done an amazing work. And so I thank you for all your service. It's a hard day. It's a difficult day. We get up and go to work. I actually got scheduled to be off on Friday, and I called late, and I said, no, I really only needed the fourth off. I can work. She goes, oh, I'm sorry, that's oversight. I'm sitting there about halfway through Thursday. I'm going, you're a fool, man. You should not have called. And you should have just taken Friday off. It's a good week. It's a hard week. It's laborious, but it's what God calls us to, and what a tremendous opportunity we have. And we hope that because of the things that we do and the ways that we serve, that we will have a great opportunity for the gospel to go forth, not only in this small community, but in this city, in this state, this country, and to the other sides of the world. And so this morning, as you have heard, we've got some exciting things going on within our church. We're growing more to be looking like a biblical church and adding deacons. And so we're excited about that. The first message this morning is going to be on humility. St. Augustine says the top three most essential virtues of a Christian are humility, humility, and humility. I want to read the passage of Scripture one more time in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. And therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me pray for us one more time. And Father, we know that these are the most important words that will ever be spoken this morning. We know that they are power. We know that your word goes forth, and as a two-edged sword, it cuts. We know that these are the things that the Spirit uses to take and to cause dead hearts to come alive, to open blind eyes, to see Jesus Christ in all of his glory, and for those to come to Christ saying, yes, I take Christ as Savior and Lord. I have, as the song said, desperate for Christ. And so we praise you. We honor you. We pray that everything today will be honoring to you and glorifying to you, and that we all here will be different, that we will be more like Christ because we were here. We will not just be hearers of the word only, but we will be doers. And for the one that sits here, we plead and we cry out on their behalf that you would save them if they don't know you today. So God, thank you again for this place, this time, for your precious word that you have given to us. In your name we pray. Amen. So there's a part of me that I think when you talk about humility, I'd love to know what's going on in your mind. I'd love to know maybe some of the thoughts that you had. It's like, oh boy, here we go, humility. Guilty, probably not, you know. Start maybe throwing up some excuses like, well, I'll never really get there, right? I'm supposed to have the mind and the attitude of Christ. And seeing what that led to in his sacrifice and the humbling of himself to leave glory, holiness, perfection, to come to earth, take on a human form, and to be killed on our behalf, not just killed, but the wrath of God poured out on him, all of our sin, every single one of us, every sin from before to now and in the future, are paid for, done, it is finished. And so there's two things I don't want you to do. Just because we're talking about deacons and the qualities, this is the qualities that should be in every one of us. This is the call for every one of our lives here if you profess to be a follower of Christ. So don't disconnect on me and go, oh, well, this is what a deacon should look like. No, we as a congregation should recognize those men that we may set apart for special service as a deacon, that we would see the evidence of these things in their lives and going, yes, we recognize this. They would be fit for the office. So I don't want you to then also discount. Yeah, I know, and I'll probably try to work on it, you know, but... Well, this is a tall order. It is a tall order. But we're going to look at it. And I want you to take this and then go on. This is a calling for all of us. You see this from the scripture that we have read. You're going, you should have this mind in you with humility of mind and this attitude that was in Christ Jesus. So I got three questions this morning. What does a humble person look like? He's not a physical specimen with gray hair. Not physically, I'm talking about, but what does a person who bears humility, what does that look like? What doesn't it look like? And then the third question is, how do I become a more humble person? How do I grow in humility? So the first one we're going to look at is what are some of the attributes of those who are humble people? Say, humble people don't think much of themselves. I don't mean this in like a self-deprecation way that, oh, I'm just lowly and oh, woe is me and I really don't have anything to offer. Everybody else is better than me and blah, blah, blah. And I don't know, have you read much or watched anything from Winnie the Pooh? There are different characters there. I love Tigger. I have a friend back home who is a self-proclaimed Tigger. His life is just one happiness to another and one party to another, and he's a joyful guy to be around. But there's another character in there called Eeyore. It was always one of my favorites with a kid because it's like kids get down, it's like, oh yeah, oh woe's me, thanks for noticing me, you know, was his claim to fame. I'm not talking about something where we're self-deprecation sort of way, but our lowliness comes from realizing our relationship to God and His holiness in my sinfulness, and that causes in me an unbelievable need for grace in my life. And so it sets me low because I see, wow, He is so holy. And we know that we see this in a diagram we use around here in the gospel and the way that it changes us. But the cross continues to loom larger and larger as we see this happen. As you become a believer, you recognize, man, I'm sinful and I need a Savior. But in from there, it just continues to grow, right? The more that I get to know God and who He is and all of His holiness, I see myself as more and more and more sinful. And there's this big gap, but the cross continues to grow bigger and bigger, and the gospel continues to grow bigger in my life because I see that's the only thing that gets me there. And because of the work of Christ. So there's this lowliness amongst people, and they don't think much of themselves, and they know that they're in much need of grace. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3, if I can get there. Russell's trying to help me this morning. We come out of the first two verses where he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the next thing he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Again, humble people don't think much of themselves. They're not self-preoccupied. There are people who think much more on what we would say maybe a higher level. They're not preoccupied with, this is me. It's all about me. We have four children. Three are grown and gone. One's on her way. And she has graduated college. She is going through life and becoming an adult and will be on her way. But in that, we would always, with our children going, and they would come and it's like they're fussing and it is, and it's all about you, isn't it? No, but this, this, and this. And I'm going, no, but it's all about you, isn't it? It's all about me. We all have that tendency within us. I think far more, I hope this morning you'll see far more than what we realize and how subtle that it really is. But they don't think much of themselves. Humble people are preoccupied with much higher and heavenly things. A humble person sees things as God is at work in every place, in every situation, and in every person. I don't know what that is. I don't know how He is working, but I do know, as Rush had preached in a message before, God is sovereignly in control. And every appointment is a divine appointment. That's the way people who are humble and yielded in serving and looking to others, they're preoccupied with the fact that as they walk with God, He is moving, He is doing a work. If it's not in that person, He's brought that person or that situation into my life to change me and to point out something in me. And so they're not preoccupied with themselves. They realize that God uses providences in our life to grow our humility. Back to Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do you look at every single person that you come across as exalted above yourself? Or do we sit a little bit higher than some others? Or do we think a little bit too highly of ourselves? I do. As I study and I prepare, I find this attitude in me that you call somebody a jerk when you're driving? Are they not really above you? It's very subtle, but it's costly. As we see in Philippians, you see what it costs Christ to be a humble person is to make sacrifice. Sacrifice of myself, my time, my pleasures. Matter of fact, a sacrifice is not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you something. It's not very much of a sacrifice if it doesn't really cost me. And I find when it starts to cost me, I tend to grumble. I don't find that my mind is set like what the passage says, or that my attitude of my heart. I had this conversation with my wife about a couple months ago, not knowing that this was coming. But I told her, I said, I don't know. I try to serve. I think I do well at serving. She goes, yeah, I think you do a good job at serving. You do good around the house. And there you go. See, this is a problem with humility, because as soon as somebody recognizes you, you just kind of get a little prideful. But I said, what I've noticed more and more in God working in my heart's not in it sometimes. Yeah, I'm doing it, but I don't know that my heart's truly in it. Not to the extent that these folks, humble people, they do this for the glory of God. That's the thing that drives you to give up your 4th of July and go, and we hope to go out there and glorify God through some simple little bottle of water to try to get the gospel to somebody because we see them as desperate. There's no hope for any of us apart from the gospel and this cross of Jesus Christ. Humble people prefer windows to mirrors. This is not original with me, so I'll go ahead and confess. So I'm letting you know I'm stealing this from somebody in my studies, but I thought it's a great picture. Humble people prefer windows to mirrors. It's back to, again, it's the way that you view people. Not only do I exalt them, but I also look at them and they were created in the image of God. They are to be image bearers of God. So it's seeing people in a different way and in a more biblical way as we go through life and going, that even counts for those who are lost. They were still created to be. They're created in the image of God. They were created to worship and to glorify God. Whether they are or they aren't, or whether they rejected God or not, I still see them and going, God created them for this purpose, as best I know. But then back to us as those who are believers, we all look at each one another and say, man, we are here to glorify God. And as a humble person, and when I come in contact with, I should look going, how can I help Court glorify God? How can I encourage him? How can I correct him? How can my purpose be, it's not about me and what I'm going to get out of Court? Because I love to eat with Court. Court loves to eat, and I love to eat. But as our relationship is, and as we are humble people, that's the way we should be approaching one another and going, how can I? They see it as windows of opportunity to glorify God. Not this struggle or, oh gosh, really? I got to do this again? I mean, haven't I done enough? I've done this, 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 and this, and now you want me to go do this? Yeah. And I should love to do it. That I would develop that attitude and that heart and that mind in me. That, man, God is my everything. Really? Christ is mine. We should have stopped and done nothing else except worship over that for the rest of the morning. But let that grab your heart once again, going, Christ, Jesus Christ is yours. It's not going anywhere. Nobody can take that away from us. And he's coming to marry us one day. And I will do whatever he calls me to do for the sake of His name and for the edification and the glorification of Him. Again and again and again. As opposed to mirrors. As mirrors cause us to get back into this same, well, what's in it for me? I could just stay home. I don't like to move. I don't like to move people. My wife told me, yeah, you said that so much, they don't even ask you. And I'm going, I'm hoping it's because I'm old and they know that he really is not much help. He's not going to be able to lift much. But I have reached the age where I haven't been asked. And so it's good. I'm praising the Lord this morning. You know? That is something that is like, I don't want to go do that. My initial response to that is, There's a bunch of young bucks in here, man. They can handle it. They got it. Instead of my attitude going, I can't wait to go serve. It's not in it for me. Seeing it as windows of opportunity. Here's one for you that I think may strike you. Humble people are offensive. I don't know if that would have made your list this morning as I asked you about the qualities of somebody who is humble. But humble people are offensive. They tend to speak the truth in love. They will not waver in standing for the truth. If it costs them, no matter the accusation, they are hopefully delivering in a way that they are speaking the truth in love. In love. But they won't bend on it. So sometimes it can sting. Sometimes it may sound a little condemning to those who hear it. The most humble person we know in Matthew 12:34, he says, you religious leaders, you're brood of vipers. He also said in John 8:24, he says, you sons of the devil. Matthew 17:17, the crowds and his disciples, he says, you faithless and twisted generation. Matthew 23:27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You are as whitewashed sepulchres that are beautiful on the outside, but you are full of dead men's bones in all uncleanness. Paul picks up this mantle in Galatians 2:11-14, and he publicly rebukes Peter. He goes on in that same book, and he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? I don't think we think of humble people as being offensive, but I think they get accused of being offensive. It can come with it if you're going to stand and you're going to speak the truth. They do not always say nice things. They do not always remain quiet. I had a meeting with Rush back in Jacksonville when we were on staff together, and we had lunch with our head pastor, surrounded around some things that were going on. Rush came to try to help our church grow in biblical counseling. And to be honest, there was some pushback from that. They now thrive in it. But at that point in time, we're at this meeting, and he's just kind of graciously reining us in. I don't know, you know. It was causing conflict with the people in the counseling ministry because we had started doing some counseling of our own folks over in our offices as pastors. We were pastors on staff. So in this whole course conversation, we're sitting at lunch, and, you know, we're about done, and then Rush just kind of goes, here, let me just take this and just insert it right here. And standing on the truth, we walk out of there, and the pastor literally just looks at him and is like, really? He almost didn't know how to take it. And we walked out of there, and we got in the car to go back, and I'm going, dude, you just had to say it, didn't you? You just had to open your mouth. You could not leave it alone. And he's like, what? What did I do? I didn't do anything. I said, yeah, you did da-da-da-da-da-da. And he was nothing wrong. He was not ugly. speaking the truth in love. Whereas for me, I would remain quiet. But a humble person walking and glorifying God sometimes will say some things that will be offensive. They say honest things. They may say things that are sharp, have a sharp edge to them. It may wound you. What's the difference between being offensively in a proud way or in a humble way? If you're offensive when you're proud, you're usually trying to exalt yourself. You're probably trying to defend yourself, reflect something back on you to put you on the defense. Or I'm probably trying to control or manipulate others. That's how you would probably see. And you can recognize this. I think you can recognize this. I think you can sense this. It may strike you at first, but I think in the end you will realize, wow, that was a humble rebuke. Or that was a humble encouragement, even though it was tough. And so as a humble person may offend, it says, in order to advance the truth for the glory of God and for the good of others. That's their motive. To advance the truth in your life, my life, those around, in the situation, whatever it is, for the glory of God and for the good of others. It isn't always loving. It is always loving. It just doesn't always feel loving. And sometimes we base that on our feelings as opposed to, that's probably one of the most loving things. Christ, when he's saying those things, and when Peter and when Paul is rebuking Peter, that is some of the most loving thing they could possibly do. Psalm 141:5 says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Humility can wound. Kisses can make you feel good. Kisses at first may feel better than the wounds, but in the end, the wounds will foster health within you, promotes Christ-likeness within you, as opposed to kisses will cause corruption. By not saying anything will lead on to more and more and more corruption. Walking humbly requires a lot of grace. Walking humbly requires a lot of grace. Point number two, what humility doesn't look like. Opposite of humility is? We all know, right? And I'm not going to go in and talk about the attributes in the different areas. You're going to be able to do that in your community groups. We're going to have time to examine our own selves and go, where is pride that is in my life? Where do I struggle maybe more places than others? There'll be things that we'll do as we gather this week. But I do want to talk about the seriousness of fighting against it. Pride is to resist God. We know God resists the proud, right? We're going to read that passage in a little bit. But he's only resisting us because we first are resisting him. We're always the first offender. When pride arises, I am rejecting God. I am rejecting his truths. I am rejecting his promises. I am rejecting his call. I am more longing for something else besides him. That's why at the beginning of the message I ask, man, I would love to know what's going on in your mind when you hear humility and you hear the call to humility and the call to grow into humility and to fight against pride and the sin that's within our life. Do not build up a wall. Do not build up protections from yourself. But just see the seriousness of this, going, pride is sin. And I think we get used to it. And I'm hoping that in this message, if you've gotten used to it, that God will use this to rattle your cage. And it is not acceptable. The call is to humility for all of us. So much so that a great theologian going, the greatest three virtues is humility, humility, humility. The opposite of not pursuing humility is to embrace or to minimize my pridefulness and not to deal with it in a radical way. To minimize my sin, to see it as no need for God. I got this. I got this. I don't need you. I want this. Matter of fact, I want this more right now than I really want you. Because this is what I'm pursuing. With about everything that I got. A lot of verses in Scripture on pride, being proud. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Hosea. I even asked my wife if I should read this. But I'm going to read it. Hopefully to bring some seriousness to the sin of pridefulness. When Ephraim spoke, there was a trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more, and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen, they say of them. Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they will become like the morning cloud, and like the dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me. For there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness and in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. Being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. They forgot me. Just a little subtlety. They became proud. And didn't deal with it. It just continues on and on and on and grows and grows and grows till it's like they have forgotten me. So, I will be like a lion to them, like a leopard. I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their chests. There I will also devour them like a loneliness, as a wild beast would tear them. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. Where now is your king, that he may save you in all your cities, and your judges of whom you requested of me? Give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, and his sin is stored up. The pains of childbirth come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? Oh, death, where are your thorns? Oh, Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. Though he flourishes among the reeds, an east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become a dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury and every precious article. Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. And therefore they forgot me. I do this because we so accept our sin. We so minimize our sin. we so misrepresent our God, who we are here to glorify. And He calls us to be humble like He was humble. God takes it very serious. It should be a fearful thing to feel like God is opposed to us. Not a good place to be. See it as resisting God. And I thought, as I did my studies, and I've heard this talked about before, you ever have a time where you feel like, man, I'm walking with the Lord, but I don't feel the nearness? You know? I don't know that I've ever really had an answer for it. I'm not sure that here's somewhat of a little bit of an answer. If nothing else, it's a good check for you. Is there a little bit of pride in us that God is trying to root out and He's withdrawing and He's resisting a little bit of that fellowship because there's some pride in my life that's going on? And He's like, I got to oppose that. If you feel like there's a nearness that's missing, maybe we should stop and cry out to God and say, examine my life and point out to me. I had this happen about 2 weeks ago, sitting with someone, and they said, dealing with something in their lives, and said, I need your help. And I want you to be really honest with me. This is in me. I want you to point it out. I think there's times that I even do this that I don't even realize that I do it. But I know I need to change it. And if you can show me some examples in my life to bring that up so that I can change that, because I don't want that in me. That's the way we should be fighting against the pride in our life. Bear with me because I'm missing a page. Thank you. That's crucial. We have a third point, and I must hurry. How do we grow in humility? How do I become humble? I think the best question with this is really, that's not the right question. It's how do I grow in grace? It's like walking in the Spirit when you go over to Galatians and say, hey, I want love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, fellowship. Oh, well, I really need patience, you know, so I should pray for patience. No, you should pray for being able to walk in the Spirit. It's when you walk in the Spirit that you get the fruits of the Spirit. So that comes from walking in the Spirit. It's not that I go over here and I muster it up and I work myself up on, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be angry while I'm being patient, but I'm going to be patient. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. I think it's the same thing here. Grace. Grace. You heard me say it at the last point. It's like grace. It takes a lot of grace to walk humbly. James 4. Quickly. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Is James being a little bit humbly offensive? What strong words. What strong words. How do we grow in humility? One, pray. Ask God for it. Ask God for grace. You can't be humble without grace. It's impossible. We should repent of our pride. This is why bringing some seriousness to that. Reading strong scripture that we're not used to, that we're not comfortable listening to. Why? Because we coddle our sin. We rationalize our sin. We justify our sin instead of falling on our face before God and repenting before Him. Oh, please forgive me. Please wash me clean. I need the gospel every day. Grace. Ask for grace. Let me ask, did you ask God for grace last week? I got a few honest people going, no. No. How prideful are we? I don't even recognize my desperate situation in need of grace. I got this. I hope that you will leave here realizing how desperate we need grace in our lives. Grace to humble us, to walk worthy of the calling that we are called to. You can't do this. It takes grace. Not only did you not ask for grace, you didn't ask for greater grace. He not only just promises grace and not going, yeah, I know, He'll give me grace for the need and sufficient for the need, right? No. I can't do anything apart from it. It will have pride in it. It will have sin in it. If God doesn't give me grace from morning, from minute, to lunch, to all the way through the day that I stop and I thank Him for grace and grace that You will lavish on me while I rest and sleep. God lavishes grace on us from the start all the way to the end. And we don't even ask for it. Because we got this. We got this. He gives greater grace to the humble. Our life should be a humble submission to God. Number two, I encourage you to partner with a brother or sister and have the same attitude going, if you see anything in me that looks like pride, I pray that you will confront me with that. I pray that you will encourage me and ask me, hey, have you cried out for grace today? I can't walk with God apart from grace. And yet it's the very power that gives us the ability to do what He calls us to do in those moments. And in difficult moments, He's promising grace, greater grace, grace upon grace upon grace. And we're so stinking prideful, we don't even realize it, that we sit in here and go, we didn't even ask Him for grace for a whole week. Let something bad come and you'll cry out for grace. Oh, He longs for us to need Him desperately, love Him, want Him. Oh, I can't be apart from You. I can't function apart from Your grace. So grateful. Partner with a brother or sister. Work to grow. Two applications and we're done. Set your heart now, not this afternoon. Not tomorrow, not Wednesday. But set your heart now to kill pride and a proud heart. Have this mind and this attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Let it be ours. And then to love God, humbly submit to Him, and learn to live in His greater grace. I hope you'll be awakened to see your desperate need of grace. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, grace is offered to you. It is a free gift of God. There's nothing you can do to get it. If you don't know Christ, cry out to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's grace. It's all grace from start to finish. Every moment. Come to Christ today. You have no hope apart from Christ. What a unbelievable gift that He has given to us in Christ Himself. If you need to have more questions answered, see myself, see Rush. Talk to your neighbor. You might freak them out, but to talk to them. They'll become really nervous. What do I do? They'll help you. They will help you. Come to Christ today. May today be your day of salvation. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the need to gather your people, for the need to hear your word, because we see how subtly sin so infects us and creeps in on us. How we tend to minimize it. And yet you've called us to be such a humble people that our greatest desire would be to serve you with everything that we got, from every last drop of energy that we have. Everything that's within us, as long as our minds are sharp. We're not guaranteed a tomorrow. You have promised grace to us, and we won't even come to you and ask for it. Change us today. Help us just remember how desperate we are for your grace. To think that we could do anything apart from you is an astounding thing, and yet we may not say it with our words, but we do it with our actions and our lifestyle. So forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, for my times where pride so easily wells up within me. Break me. Create in us humility by your grace, by your powerful grace that's been promised to us. And may we be desperate for it every day, every moment of every day. Thank you for saving us. Save the one today who doesn't know you, if there's someone here today. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.